Let's open the scriptures now to Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour forth rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there will it lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Let us pray. O Lord, maker of all things, thank you for making us new in Christ. And help me now as I sow the seed of your word into the lives of your people. We trust your word to bring forth fruit in us and a harvest for your righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Cast your bread upon the waters. Some of you might be familiar with that expression. Some maybe not so. It's widely used and variously interpreted. To some, it means doing something kind or good without worrying about whether anything's going to come back in return. Some take it to mean that you shouldn't refrain from an action simply because of fear of the future, maybe. So it's widely interpreted. It's like, I guess, lots of other words or images or phrases that have their origin in the Bible. Cast your bread upon the waters. It's taken on a range of possible interpretations. There's even a song about it. Some of you may be familiar with some of that, a gospel song that goes, "Well, there are people who think they're not receiving anything from God at all. Oh, they are shaken from their believing. When they don't see results, they quickly fall. But don't you waver, keep on living in the way God wants you to. Don't get discouraged, keep on giving. Soon it will come back to you. Keep on casting your bread upon the water. Soon it's going to come back home on every wave. Keep on casting your bread upon the water. Soon it's going to come back home on every wave." Now, that song might be a little too upbeat for the writer of Ecclesiastes. After all, this book in the Bible has a reputation for being cynical, pessimistic, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's the way the book of Ecclesiastes starts out. And you begin to wonder, how did that get in the Bible? It's sort of, I guess, like one commentator is mentioned when he notes that the word Ecclesiastes comes from a Hebrew term that has to do with an assembly, and someone gets up to speak in front of the assembly. So we might wonder, like he's noted, how this person got handed the microphone in Scripture. But it's part of our Scripture and part of what God intends to use to instruct us in his will and his way and wisdom for our lives. There's a lot in this particular part of the Bible that can sound very skeptical or doubtful or mistrustful. The speaker raises all sorts of questions about life's direction, life's purpose, or especially about the lack thereof. And yet, the speaker also recognizes that life includes many gifts from God. And even though these gifts aren't always intrinsically fulfilling or completely satisfying in and of themselves, they are gifts of God for our enjoyment and for our use. Remember that time passes. Life is short. So the wise person stays alert. Because even in the midst of all of life's adversities and life's frustrations, there are still opportunities that present themselves. And the prudent person knows how to take advantage of God's gifts, to use them, to enjoy them, to devote them in some way and somehow to God's will and purposes, to make the most of what's available to us in this life. That's part of wisdom. And that includes being generous with one's own resources, which includes money and possessions. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Now, in its original context, that teaching may very well have had to do with giving practical advice about how to use money, especially about how to invest money. The image itself, cast your bread upon the waters, it comes from seafaring commerce, where a boat was loaded with goods and then sent forth to do business and then anticipated to return with a load again. Coming back, cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Anybody who dealt in this kind of business knew that it involved significant risk. Seafaring business was slow. It was laborious, but it was an important part of life in that day and time. It required lots of patience. As with every kind of investment, so it was with this. No risk, no return. And I think that's why it was important, as verse 2 indicates, to diversify. Don't put all your eggs in one financial basket. What does verse 2 say? Give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Now, the speaker here in Ecclesiastes doesn't spell out in detail what these seven or eight investment opportunities are. Probably better for the business owner in this case to consult with his broker to find out what's best. After all, the broker's going to know more about how tariffs, maybe, or trade wars are going to affect profits in this kind of situation. But one thing is for sure. Without risk, there will be no results. In order to reap, you have to sow. That's part of the message in this. You have to decide what you're going to do with what God has entrusted to you. Now, you can hang on to it, cling to it, do everything within your power to protect it, and only end up just extinguishing its potential for God's purposes and God's reign. Or you can release it for usefulness in the purposes of the Lord. Now, it's true that those purposes may not always be easy or clear or simple to understand. In lots of cases, the will and purposes and the workings of God may be extremely confusing or beyond your comprehension or mysterious. And no one knows that better than the writer of Ecclesiastes here in our passage. He's looked in all sorts of places, nature, science, philosophy, even theology, hoping to unlock the secret to life's meaning. But he consistently ends up, we find, being frustrated by the futility, or at least the seeming futility of it all. Over and over again, in all of his searching for answers to life's toughest questions, the speaker here seems to keep running up against a wall of unknowing, in some way or another. In our text, he says something about that. He says that just as you can't explain how the wind necessarily begins, or you can't necessarily control the direction in which it moves, or you can't comprehend the miracle of conception, so, he says, you can't understand the workings of Almighty God. But notice something too. That doesn't mean throwing up your hands and quitting on life or on God. Even if you can't explain God, and even if you can't get all the explanations from God that you wish you could get about how all this works, you can still live by faith. That's what the speaker here does. He's not really primarily a cynic or a skeptic. He's a realist about life and about things that happen in life, but a realist who still holds on to certain basic convictions about God, convictions that are still an important part of our view of God, our faith in God, our understanding and view of the world, because even though we ourselves face all kinds of circumstances and events and experiences and issues in our own lives that can cause you and me to sort of cry with the speaker, meaningless, meaningless. This all seems absolutely meaningless, futile, empty of significance. Even though we can sometimes feel that way ourselves, we still believe that God is sovereign. Like we were singing in our praise chorus today, our God reigns. We still gather for worship and we still start out by singing songs that carry that message. Our God reigns. We still believe that he's in ultimate control of the world and of history, and that somehow our lives and the life of the world are still in his hand, and that these are the hands of a God who is somehow good and faithful and just. By the time he reaches the end of this whole book of Ecclesiastes, the speaker says this: now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So, a sovereign, good, and just God, a God whose gifts are here in our lives in all kinds of ways, holds us responsible for what we do with our lives, which means how we invest our lives, how we spend our lives. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. But who knows how long those many days may be before it returns or yields or produces something. The yield on a life invested in the reign of God usually takes time. It isn't immediate or easy. The yield on a life that you invest in the work and will of God doesn't always produce an immediate result, sometimes maybe so, but many times only with longer time and patience and diligence. One person tells a story about how he and his wife were trying to teach their oldest daughter about the importance of money, how to use money, how to save money, and how, as part of that, to have a savings account at the bank. She seemed to be comprehending it, and they were pleased with her progress, so they told her, well, you should plan on opening a savings account at the bank for yourself, which she was excited and thrilled about. They reminded her, just collect your money in your piggy bank when it's full. We'll take it to the bank, and you can deposit it in your savings account and draw interest, get a yield from it. They called the president of the local bank and told him that their daughter was going to eventually be on her way there to open the savings account, and he and his wife would come by later to sign all the papers. So she was thrilled when she got there, the daughter that is, and discovered the president of the bank was the one who was taking care of her and helping her. She gave him her money. He gave her a receipt, thanked her for her business. But then she didn't leave. She just sort of stayed there. He wasn't sure what was going on, so he said, "Is there something else I can do to help you?" She said, "Yes, I want my interest." Investing takes time, patience, day by day by day by day, often in the experience of our own lives, day by day by day by day. You're responsible for making choices about how and where you're going to deposit your life, in what kinds of things. Where will you invest God's gifts of time and talent and education, training, energy, wisdom, ideas, resources? What places or people or causes or opportunities will be funded by how you give away your life? No matter how you answer these questions, one thing you'll find out for sure is that the return on your investment doesn't usually happen overnight or quickly. We never are sure exactly how long it may take. Nor does it happen by waiting on what you hope will be the perfect circumstances or the perfect time or the perfect situation or the perfect conditions to finally move into action. What does our speaker say here in our text? Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. So if you wait until everything seems just right, or everything's perfect, or all circumstances are just lining up, if you wait for those kinds of things, you may never move into action. You'll procrastinate. You'll waste time or squander opportunities on things that are right there in front of you. Even in all the messiness and the mystery and the complexity and the brokenness of life, the opportunities that are still there right in front of you. And you don't always have to wait till things are just right and perfect to move into action and do something about it. I think that's why you and I need to be investing our lives in the will and purposes of God faithfully, we're told, consistently, in all circumstances, in all times. Go back to our text. What does it say? Sow your seed in the morning and at evening. Let not your hands be idle. I know from my experience with you that you're busy in all kinds of ways, sowing your lives, investing your lives. Your lives are not idle. You yourself may not be able to control the outcome, and you're not necessarily waiting for the perfect or ideal circumstances, or you may not be sure when or where a return on your investment is going to come. It could be soon, could be in the short term, could be a long time. It could be something that happens and is changed in a person's life or a situation long after you're dead and gone. But you invested while you were here, in the time you were given, with the life and opportunities God gave you for His kingdom's sake and His will and purposes. I know, too, that your investments take all kinds of forms in your lives. Some of you are investing your lives in a family member who needs help. Some of you are investing your lives in the care of a spouse who relies on you. Some of you are investing your lives in your children or your grandchildren, doing things in that way. Some of you are investing your lives in organizations or agencies that help promote the good of the community or greater justice in the places where you work and live. Some of you are investing yourselves in jobs that serve the public good or help provide for individual needs in some way or another. Some of you are investing your lives maybe in international causes that are designed to promote flourishing or healing or peace in some kind of way. And all of us are investing ourselves in some way or another in the life of our congregation, which is supposed to be an embodiment of God's sovereign love. Remember that God has given us this church for all kinds of reasons. And one of the reasons he's given us this church is to be a fellowship where you can sacrificially and consistently deposit your life into the kingdom of God and the work of God and the service of God and the service of others. It's true that there's more to the reign of God than just this congregation. But the life of this community of believers is part of what God has given you and me so that you have the opportunity and I have the opportunity to show that we're really willing to put some skin in the game of ourselves for the sake of this church and its witness and the things that we do to invest our lives in all kinds of other ways to serve the Lord and his purposes in the world. Preacher Haddon Robinson tells about a piece of literature where a story was told of a man. He opens up the newspaper one day and sees that the newspaper is actually dated 6 months in advance of when he's living, which is sort of fascinating. He begins to read through the newspaper and he discovers about events that haven't taken place yet. He looks at the sports page and sees the results of games that haven't been played yet. He looks at the financial page and he sees stocks and bonds and their prices and what they'll be in that future time 6 months from now. So he realizes, you know, this could be a pretty good way to make myself a pretty wealthy person. Place bets on underdog teams that are actually going to end up winning. Buy stocks or bonds which are low right now, but 6 months from now, as I know where they're going to be, he could turn out very wealthy from all this. So he's very delighted. Then he turns the page one more time to the obituary section. And he sees his picture and his story. And everything changes. Because now the knowledge of his death changes his view of wealth and about how he's investing in his life and with his life. See, the more that you're aware and that I'm aware of our own mortality and the limitations of your knowledge and understanding about life and its mysteries and things we can't completely grasp that are in the hands ultimately of Almighty God, the more wisely you can invest the time that you are given. It's true. We don't know the future, but we know the one who does. And our trust in the goodness and the sovereignty and the faithfulness of God is what ultimately ought to shape your investment philosophy with your life. And our investment philosophy basically goes like this. Cast your bread upon the waters, for in many days you will find it again. How are you going to invest for God and the kingdom? Let's pray. Oh Lord, how greatly you have invested in us and in this world out of your love through your Son, who's poured himself out completely for us, for our sins, so we could be forgiven and set free and made new into a new kind of life. We realize that in the face of our own mortality and the limitations of our knowledge, there's so much about you, O Lord, that we don't comprehend or grasp or understand about how you work. But you've shown us most of all through Jesus that you are good and sovereign and just. Give us the daily faith we need to walk in confidence of that. And guide us day by day by day by day in our choices about how we'll use the gifts and the opportunities that you put before us and into our hands. Help each of us to invest wisely with our lives and with the time that we're given. Help us to deposit ourselves faithfully, day in and day out, into the purposes of your kingdom and your gospel and your will in this world. We just pray these things now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.